Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace was given, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts, that is, the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Father, as we look at these magnificent statements, they are to us huge. Lord, we marvel that out of all that we have seen, that you have given to us by your grace in the book of Ephesians, every spiritual blessing, all of the inheritance, everything that is your son's is ours. Lord, yet on top of all of that, you give to us more gifts. Lord, it's incredible. The magnitude of your grace. And so, Lord, may we revel in that today, and may we realize in it the significance of all that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're looking at Jesus giving gifts to his church in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. And if you've been following along in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, the giving of gifts to the church is in order that each believer might, as it says in Ephesians 4:3, eagerly preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why do you have spiritual gifts? It is for the good of the unity of the body. The gifts are not yours to use for you. The gifts are yours to use for the body of Christ. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the church. So it is for that purpose. So we're still talking about preserving the unity of the Spirit. But we're talking about that in terms of spiritual gifts that Jesus has given to each one that enable us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what your spiritual gifts are for. Now, that is such an astounding truth. It's very simple if you just read Ephesians chapter 4. But it's such an astounding truth during my lifetime when we can realize that one of the things that seems to have brought more divisions and fights in churches is the utilization of spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts are to preserve unity, not to create division. So we're looking at this. Now, in the giving of these gifts, Paul, in verses 7 through 10, is going to describe the giving of gifts to us. He's going to validate the giving of gifts, and he's going to interpret that for us. So let's look at each one of those. First, Paul's description of the giving of gifts in verse 7. He refers to these as grace gifts. You see in verse 7 the word grace, charis, and you see the word gift, dorios. This is a grace gift given by Christ. That these words go together, grace and gift. So we're not just talking about all of the riches of grace in verse 7. We've already talked about all of the riches of grace in chapter 1 of Ephesians, haven't we? You have all of the riches of God's grace if you're saved. You have it all. All of the riches of His grace. But this is saying you also, on top of that, have grace gifts. At least one, probably more. Grace gifts. Now, let's look at how Paul uses these words together and what he's talking about. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ. By the way, grace can only be given. It can't be earned. If it's earned, it's not grace, is it? Can only be received as something given. Always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything, so what was this grace given to the Corinthians? In everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech, so your speech is enriched by the grace of God, and all knowledge, your knowledge is enriched by the grace of God, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in what? Any gift. God works in churches, in this case the Corinthian church, that is to say, in a local church. God works so that that local church has all of the spiritual gifts present in it that it needs. That's what it says. You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not lacking. Now, maybe not all of the Corinthians were utilizing and applying their spiritual gifts for the good of their church, but there were all of the gifts that the Corinthian church needed present in the Corinthian church. That's a very important truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's gifts and grace together. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, and so on. Each of us has the measure of gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving whom? One another. That's what spiritual gifts are for. You have a gift, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold what? Grace of God. These are grace gifts. Back to Ephesians 4:7. These grace gifts are given, verse 7 says, to each one. Is there such a thing as a saved person in the body of Christ who does not have a gift? Now, what does it say? Each one has at least one. 1 Peter 4:10 said that also. Each one has a gift given to each one. Now, we don't all each have the same gift, so there is diversity in the body of Christ, but it is a diversity that promotes the preservation of unity. It's not a diversity that promotes diversity. It's a diversity that promotes unity. There's no interest in promoting diversity. It's there. Given to each one. And these gifts are given in verse 7 by Christ. It's referred to as Christ's gift. Now, I know when we're reading other passages like 1 Corinthians 12 as an example, we have become accustomed to calling these spiritual gifts because the Spirit gives them. But do you know that's not what they're called here? They're called Christ gifts. Grace gifts here. Now, you say, well, are they still spiritual gifts? Sure they are. Of course they are. But the point is, they're given by the second person of the triune God, Christ. They are Christ gifts. And they are given in verse 7 according to Christ's measure. The word measure in the original, it's the word metron. You could say Jesus meters out the gifts. He measures them. Jesus, as the head of the church, appropriates the gifts, their amounts, and their use for the benefit of the whole body. Christ measures them. Back in Romans 12 again, Romans 12:3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then it names some of them. Given by Jesus, according to his measure and his proportion. That is to say, why do you have a spiritual gift that you have? And the answer is, Jesus decided that and measured it out to you. Well, say, well, but I think I might have 4 gifts. Okay? Well, that's the measure that he measured out to you. Well, someone else says, well, I think I only have 2. Well, then that's the measure he measured out to you. Somebody says, I have 11. Okay, then that's the measure he measured out to you. Somebody says, I have 0. You're just wrong. You don't have 0. You have at least 1. And it's been measured out to you by Jesus. And Jesus can measure it out to you any way and any time he desires. That is to say, maybe at some time in the future, you might have different or other spiritual gifts than you have now. Maybe the gifts that you have now are not the ones that the Lord says, I will use you for in the future. And he'll give you something else. They can change. Well, why can that change? Ask Jesus. Don't ask me. Ask Jesus. He's the one who measures them out, and he does so as he wills. So that's the description of these. Paul's validation for the giving of gifts, verse 8. Therefore, it says, this validation is from Psalm 68, verse 18. Therefore, it says, in Psalm 68, verse 18, which Paul is, he's actually not quoting it here. He is applying it here. So, and that's important to note, because if you read Psalm 68, verse 18, which we will in a minute, you'll see it's worded a little bit differently than Paul words it here. But that's okay. He's making application of it. What he's doing is he's saying the Old Testament in Psalm 68 validates that Jesus has the authority to give spiritual gifts. Now, Psalm 68, verse 18 reads, you have ascended on high. In Ephesians 4, Paul changes the you to he, because he's saying that's been fulfilled in Jesus. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Paul teaches from that verse in Ephesians 4:8 that Psalm 68 is prophetically referring to Jesus. And he does that by using the word he. When he ascended on high, he changes you ascended on high to he ascended on high. So he's not quoting it, he's applying it. And he's saying Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Now Psalm 68 is a victory hymn written by David celebrating when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem and ascended Mount Zion, the hill, and in that ascent, it was considered a great victory parade Remember, David was dancing before the Lord in it. It was a great victory parade. In a victory parade, a victorious king brings home the spoils, which is what the Ark of the Covenant was, bringing home the spoils of war, leads the prisoners in line, and also his own soldiers who had been prisoners that are now freed are marching in the victory parade. That's what Psalm 68 is picturing, and that's what Paul is applying here in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus ascended on high, verse 8 says. We saw this back in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. He was raised and seated, chapter 1, verse 20, in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named. Verse 22, put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is ascended on high. This victory ascent is also prophetically pictured back in the Psalms, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. It's picturing the King, Messiah, coming before the heavenly gates. And he says what? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Why? That the King of Glory may come in. This is the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of his Father. That the King of Glory may come in. Well, who is the King of Glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. This is the King of Glory who has gone to earth and has waged war. And he won the victory on the cross. And he was raised from the dead. And now he is ascended to heaven. What is that? It is his triumphal victory parade. Celebrating this truth. He is the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory, and that gets a Selah after it, which says you should be thinking about that for the rest of the day. The ascended Jesus in victory. Jesus led the captives captive. Ephesians 4 verse 8. He ascended on high. He led captive a host of captives. That is, those who are His. These are the freed captives, just like the king would lead his own freed soldiers in the parade. These are Messiah's believers, Old Testament age believers who have been in paradise or Abraham's bosom, and they are now taken with Jesus to the third heaven where paradise is today. They're in the victory parade ascension because they are the victors included in this. He led them who were captive to a new place. Say, well, you know what? Being captive now in the third heaven, that's not a bad thing, is it? That's a good thing. In the book of Colossians, we see a picture of this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Here's what the ascension of Jesus proved. It was the victory parade over Satan, demons, spirits, over angelic beings. It was the victory. And it was a public display. Jesus Christ has won. It's not that Jesus Christ one day will win. It's He has already won. He won on the cross. The battle was over when Jesus said, "It is finished." He won. So, the giving of gifts is the result of a royal victory expressed in a royal victory parade, and the ascended Jesus has total authority to give gifts as He wills. Why? He won! He won. Nobody else has the right to give gifts. Only the victor does. And so the giving of gifts is a royal expression. If you have a spiritual gift, and if you're saved, you do, that is an expression of Jesus' ascended royalty in you. That's what your gift is. You say, well, gee, I thought it was my hobby. No, it's much more important. It is the royal expression of Jesus in you. That's your gift. Now, verses 9 and 10, Paul's interpretation of the giving of gifts. And he asks, what does He ascended mean? In verse 9, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? He's referring to he ascended back in verse 8. What does he ascended mean? It implies something concerning Jesus. And here's the interpretation of that. Verse 9, it means Jesus descended. In order for him to ascend to heaven, he had to what? Descend. Jesus descended in verse 9 into the, and my version says, the lower parts of the earth, but of the is a certain kind of grammatical form, and I don't want to bore you with it too much, but it's the kind of genitive that implies what's called apposition or equality. So it's the lower parts that are the earth. The lower parts and the earth are the same thing. It does not say, if it would be a partitive genitive, like if this was trying to say, which by the way it is not, that Jesus descended into hell. If it was trying to say that, it would have to say lower parts than the earth. Parts that are under the earth. But lower parts of the earth are not parts that are lower than the earth. Those are two different things. And so that would have required a different way of saying this. This does not say Jesus descended into hell. This doesn't even say Jesus descended into paradise before he took it with him to the third heaven. All this says is Jesus descended to earth. It's talking about his birth. Jesus descended from heaven to earth. He came, he lived, he died, and he won the victory on the cross on this earth, which was his battlefield. He descended to not just do war, he descended to win the war. He descended, and in his descent became the victor. And then he ascended. And he ascended. Acts 1, 9 through 11 is very clear. When Jesus ascended, he ascended from where? The surface of the earth at the Mount of Olives. Jesus didn't ascend from hell. Jesus didn't ascend even from Sheol, Hades. He ascended from the earth. That's just what it says. He ascended. All that other stuff is made up. You say, well, but it's in the Apostles' Creed. Okay? And the Apostles' Creed is not all right, is it? It's not all correct. He didn't descend into hell. He descended from heaven to earth, won the victory, and then he ascended from earth back to heaven, and as we've seen in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he ascended far above all other things, principalities, powers. He ascended to fill all things, that is, in relationship to his church. Jesus is not head of planet Earth yet. Jesus is head of his church, his body. That's the position he has from his ascension. And he fills his church with spiritual gifts so that his church can be his church and do what his church desires. So, say, well, why am I here? Those of you watching in, this is a good way to say, this is why you should be here. Because you're not just here to get information out of a sermon. You are here to utilize the gift that Jesus has given to you for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. And oh, by the way, you can't do that by yourself. You can't do that for the benefit of the body of Christ without being in interaction with the body of Christ in some way. Can't do that. Say, well, but I only will use my gifts with my little group of friends. Well, then you don't care about the body of Christ. You're not preserving the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of Christ concerns the whole body. That's why it's important. You know, there are some things that probably cannot be done over the internet. Do you know that? There are some things that probably cannot be done over YouTube. Yeah, there are some things that can be, and to whatever extent we can utilize our gifts in those venues, great, do it. But there are kinds of serving and helps and all of those things. And by the way, there are gifts that Jesus is still measuring out and developing. Do you know, some of you might have spiritual gifts given to you by Jesus that aren't even recorded in the Bible. The ones recorded in the Bible aren't the only ones he's giving. He can give you all kinds of gifts, but you use it for the building up of the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. I pray that anyone now this morning who might be listening in, watching in, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, is not part of the body of Christ. Lord, that they might be moved by your Spirit to realize all of the riches of grace that are there in the body of Jesus, and that they might believe on him as the one who died in their place and for their sins, trust him as the one who rose from the dead to give them salvation and eternal life, forgiveness. And as the one who has ascended to give them gifts, may they believe upon him for their salvation today. And Lord, may every believer today rejoice in the Messiah who gives gifts to his church. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.